Morning, everyone. My name's Trish, and I co-lead McRobinson House Church with my husband, Brian. And let's start this morning, and I'll open up by reading and praying the opening prayer in the One app. Heavenly Father, let me hold on to the truth that nothing and no one is more important than you in my life, or else I could lose my way in this crooked and perverse generation and even sin against you. May I humbly follow you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So today's scripture is from Mark chapter 10, verse 17 to 34. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these things I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything for you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Okay, so this is a passage that I'm sure that we've heard many times before, growing up in Sunday school or in Sunday sermons. Today, as I was preparing the devotional, I listened to several sermons on this passage and just want to share what God spoke to me mostly about, which was the heart of this man, not so much about the rich entering the kingdom of God, but more so the heart condition of this man. And I just want to say I prepared this before PSAM's sermon on Sunday. There's a lot of overlapping themes, anyway, it just so happens that it's quite similar to PSAM's sermon this past Sunday. Firstly, if we look in verse 17, we can see that the man, he ran up to Jesus and fell on his knees before him. He didn't walk or take his time, but he ran, which signals that he was eager and desperate to meet Jesus. And we also see that he fell on his knees, which indicates he knew who Jesus was. He knew that Jesus was Lord. So by his physical actions of running and kneeling, we can perceive that this man's heart was genuine in seeking Jesus' guidance and leading. And I think we can relate to that in our lives today also. When we really need Jesus in whatever it is we're seeking, direction, breakthrough, getting through a difficult situation, we run to him with sincere hearts and go before him in prayer, genuinely seeking him and kneeling before him. And then the man asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds, you know the commandments, and he starts listing some of them. You shall not murder, commit adultery, etc. And then the man responds, all these I have kept since I was a boy. By this we know that the man grew up in the church, so to speak, and followed and walked his life in obedience to the commandments since he was a child. But in Jesus' response, he highlights the true issue of the man's heart, pointing out the one commandment that the man did not follow, being the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. As a man's other god or idol was his wealth, as he was a rich man, and went away sad when Jesus instructed him to sell everything he had and follow him. Another point to note is that the commandment the man followed were the ones that could be externally verified in this physical world. But Jesus exposed the commandment that could not be physically verified, the one that was hidden from the flesh, concealed from the eyes of others, which was his love for his wealth. 1 Samuel 16:7 reads, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I feel like I relate a lot to this rich young ruler, who, not so much the rich part, but where he genuinely seeks Jesus and for the most part is obedient to his teachings, but struggles with competing rivals, whether it's kids, work, family. And we know that these things in of themselves are not bad things. You know, we're being responsible and not neglecting the gifts God has entrusted to us. But the issue really is placing them before God. And it may not be so obvious in the external. You may be doing all the right things in the physical, going to church, serving, giving, following the most of the commandments like this rich young ruler. But in our heart of hearts, deep down, we know other things are competing against the first place that should be God's. This is a reminder for us that even in what we may think that we are genuinely seeking Jesus, in our running and kneeling before him, he sees right through us to the intention of our hearts, whether it's veiled in the physical or not so veiled. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Proverbs 4:23 instructs us to keep our hearts with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. And Jesus is here to walk with us and help us keep our hearts with all vigilance. In verse 21, we see that Jesus doesn't turn this man away. He doesn't turn us away. Verse 21 reads, Jesus looked at him and loved him. The New Living Translation reads, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. To me, when I read this, I'm reminded once again how much Jesus extends his grace and mercy towards us, already knowing so well that we all fall short. And in verse 27, he gives us hope. He says, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. On a more personal note, the more I experience different things in life, I realize that the matters of the heart really takes a miraculous act of God. For example, there was one instance where I found it impossible in my own strength to forgive some people who had wronged me. The overwhelming sense of offense and my entitlement to hang on to the anger and resentment because how I was mistreated, I had a lot of trouble letting go of. Usually I'm a quiet, level-headed person and don't take offense easily, but in this instance, I had taken so much offense and my heart was in such a bad place, it was manifesting in the physical. I had sharp pains to the head, a burst vein in my eye, and I found that through this, my heart was not a switch that I could turn on or off, that you could with just changing channels on a TV. So this is not to say that God can miraculously change your heart instantly, but in this particular instance, that was no way humanly possible that I could have forgiven them, and it was only possible because of him, and hence I can only accredit it as an act of God, a miracle. And I think the only way we can protect our hearts with vigilance is if we stay in His Word and in prayer, as it helps us discern the thoughts and intentions of our heart. This is from Hebrews 4:12, which reads, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So as we close, if you feel like you're struggling like this rich young ruler, where for the most part you're loving God and following God, but there are some competing idols in your heart, I just want to encourage you that Jesus already knows, and even knows of the ones that we ourselves may not yet be aware of, and extends His grace and mercy towards us. He looks upon us with love. He is our ever-present help in time and need, and as we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. And it is only in His intervention He will help us change our hearts. He will help us reprioritize our hearts so we truly put Him first above all things and get to that place of wholehearted devotion PSAM talked about this past Sunday. So I'll close in prayer. Dear Jesus, we thank You so much for the passage today. Thank You that we are able to be reminded once again of Your amazing love for us. Thank You that You know us so well, even better than we know ourselves, and despite this, Your heart towards us is love. Help us to lay down our idols and our other gods before You. Lord, continue to search our hearts and see if there is any offensive way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. Help us to love You with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, and get to that place of full devotion towards You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. Desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke Your name unto the night. Then through the darkness, Your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of angels stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross is broken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me His own. Beautiful Savior, I'm Yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the One who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken this salvation in Your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body begins to breathe. The grave has no claim on broken every cheek. This salvation.